Welcome to Epiphany Fellowship's podcast, where our goal is to see people everywhere show off the glory of Christ in every area of life. We pray that you are blessed and encouraged by today's message and will allow the Word of God to dwell in your Bibles.
Romans, Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. If you have it, say amen. 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 I guess everybody should say amen because it's on the screen, so you got it, right? Let's read this together. For by the grace given to me, teaching, if exhorting and exhortation, giving with generosity, leading with diligence, showing mercy and cheerfulness. Amen. Amen. If you labor with me just a few moments today, I want to talk about do your part. Do your part. Let's go before the Lord. Dear Lord, we just thank you. I just thank you for showing up, Lord, being faithful. You say in your word, if we draw near to you, you would draw near to us. And you've done that consistently, Lord. You continue to prop us up, Lord, but you continue to dress us up to look more like you. And we just thank you. We praise you. We pray, Lord, that you would just speak to us through this word today, Lord, that you would encourage us, you would edify us. And most importantly, that you would get glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Again, just praise God for the perfect gift that we celebrate this week. Happy Palm Sunday to everybody. I mentioned it earlier today, but I can remember. You don't see it anymore. It used to be everybody would come out with the palms, and I was always the one who couldn't get that cross just quite right. I was trying every year to collect the palms. But this is a great time of celebration in our faith. And think about and be reminded of the great gift that Jesus Christ did. Looking forward to seeing you on Good Friday service. We're looking forward to that. And then for Easter, we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Want to give honor to our pastor, senior pastor, Pastor Mason, in his absence. Amen. Amen. Again, just a reminder, I think the box is still available. If you want to just celebrate him, 30 years in ministry is a great celebration. I know in my job, I slowly hate on some guys because they usually they try to represent the best captain. They send out a message saying, hey, that's what it is. Like, I'm always doing stuff. Nobody ever writes stuff for me. So we would all like to be appreciated in our job. And the Bible is clear. I know. My Riri appreciates me. Amen. There you go. It's an encouragement to know. And the Bible is clear on the instruction that elders are worthy of double honor, especially those that work diligently at preaching and teaching. And we have the honor to be able to celebrate that too as a church body. So respect to him, to my other elders that I serve with. What an honor it is to serve with you. And finally to my wife, always want to respect her in this moment because she's my instructor when it comes to, I said, I'm a pastor, but my wife is a preacher. So she should sing a teach. So I appreciate you. And she's also the most loyal number one. I'm moving on. All right. In January of this year, 737 MAX 9 jet, they lost the door plug at 16,000 feet flying in the Northwest. Everybody saw that, I'm sure. And I can't imagine how horrific that would have been if someone had actually gotten pulled out of the plane or if it happened at a higher altitude. When there's more pressure on the plane. Literally, the reason we take our shoes off when we go through the airport is because in 2001, someone tried to set a bomb off to do just that at altitude. So it's an amazing thing that didn't happen. But it seems like ever since then, I don't know if it's just because we're more sensitive to it or if there's actually incidents going on, but it seems like every time you turn on the news, there's something else. There's planes with tires falling off when they take off, or engine fire sparked by plastic packaging wrap, or planes veering off the runway. I'm almost not wanting to go to work thinking I'm going to be in the news after the end of a specific flight. But most often the cause of all of these incidents or accidents is just some small part that's not doing what it's supposed to do or not configured correctly. There's a new engine that we use on our airplanes now that had this, that's actually got a small part on it that it has an impurity in the metal that it's made from. And because of that, it requires these extra inspections, and it's resulted in like 3,000 of those engines like have to be pulled out and are out at any given time, which affects thousands of passengers around the world because these planes can't go if that part fails, the engine fails. With all that said, air travel is by far the safest way to travel. The stats don't lie. Look it up, okay? I'm not throwing shade at the auto industry, but I got some data on them too. Going back 50 years, back to 1973, General Motors recalled 3.7 million cars, right? Due to a faulty stone guard assembly. And the stone guard assembly is basically protects the undercarriage from rocks being picked up. And essentially, if it gets caught in there, it could keep the car from turning left. 40 years ago, in the 1980s, GM recalled 6.4 million cars because a rear suspension bolt, a very small bolt, was found to rust more easily. And corrosion of that bolt could cause the car to be uncontrollable. Most of us remember 2010, 2012, Toyota initially tried to tell us that it was floor mats that were the issue, when actually the accelerator was getting stuck, the gas pedal was causing accidents, and literally 89 people died in accidents based on that, and 57 suffered injuries. Those are just some of the things that, the risks that we take. And ultimately, I do that because the bottom line is complicated machines are reliant on the performance of each individual part. The machines I pointed out that we talk about today, whether it be in the airline industry or automobiles, they're all made by man, but God also made a machine when he made us. It was made in perfection in the garden. It really wasn't made to fail or die. Sin is what introduced that. But when you look at like how complicated the body is, just from the limbs to the very bones and cellular makeup of our body, We can see that, wow, the interdependence of all those parts is connected in a way that's beautiful. There's a beautiful harmony in that that glorifies God. It's with this miracle design that Paul, when he wrote to the church at Romans, was instructing us how we should work together as a local church body. Make no mistake, the book of Romans is a book addressed to the local church. It's word for us as a local church. Each part is significant. Each part is crucial to the life of the church. And by the way, the church is Christ's bride. To give you some historical background on the book of Romans, Paul addresses this letter to Christians that are living in Rome, the capital of the Roman Empire. Essentially, this church is one he didn't form. Scholars believe that it was formed from a combination of Jews who are in Jerusalem, that Pentecost is described in Acts chapter 2. They went back, returned home, began the church, and it grew, but it had a specific diversity in the church in Rome. They had some Jews that believed that Christ was the Messiah. Some Jews didn't believe Christ was Messiah. You also had a mix of Gentiles and Jews. Gentiles actually led the church for a while because the emperor, Claudius, he started recognizing the beef that the Jews were having. He expelled all the Jews from Rome, the city of Rome. And then after he died, they allowed him to come back. So there's still that debate. So when you read the book of Romans, that's kind of why you see it puts some in context of what the themes are about and what he's talking about. Ultimately, the major theme of Romans is the righteousness of God. But we also see elements of cross-cultural sensitivity and racial reconciliation. Chapters 1 through 3, Paul reminds the Jewish readers they are as condemned as the Gentiles are without Christ. Right? And then 4 through 11, he begins to develop a theology around how the Jews see themselves as descendants of Abraham, but they all are descendants of the original sinner, Adam. so they can't elevate themselves above the of the Gentile. And he also ties in, if you look at chapter 11, it's a beautiful picture of an olive tree and a branch being woven in. He also says that these Gentiles, because even though they're not descendants of Abraham, they still are heirs based on the sacrifice that Christ made. So he breaks that theology down in the first 11 books. Where we find ourselves today is chapter 12. And there's a pattern in Paul's writing where he kind of gives you theology and it gives you application. So chapter 12 and beyond for this book is the application. He's beginning to build what it means to be a church, how we interact as a church. And I love the analogy of the body, because he's going to show us how these different parts can work together to make the church healthy. As it starts off, chapter 12 starts off in verse 1 and 2. He says the first step is to respond to the mercies of God. Anytime we see therefore in the Bible, we also always want to look back to see what the therefore is there for. In this case, the mercies, right, that he's talking about, it's most simply put, the gospel. It's the sacrifice that Christ made to reconcile himself, or reconcile us to himself. That's the good news. That's the amazing grace of God. That's the thing that we should be assured of. And that's what he's talking about. In light of these mercies, he says, in light of these mercies, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. We've got to sacrifice completely. So he begins dealing with the church, dealing with the local church, the church of God in Rome, by first dealing with the individual, right? He shows us the theology behind the gospel of Jesus Christ and how it's for everybody. And then he says we need to look internally. I love the way that Tony Evans' commentary puts it. He actually uses an analogy I've heard before. I think it's really funny. Anytime you're in a group that's trying to do a thing and check commitment, a team, or trying to work towards something, this analogy works. But it's when you want to learn or you want to embrace the idea of what commitment means, you just don't have to look any farther than a plate of bacon and eggs. It's like the chicken contributed, but the pig was committed, right? And so what Paul is saying is we need a pig-like commitment, right, to this God that gave everything to us. We need to lay it all down, right? We need to give up ourselves. We need to not exist in order to embrace the one another's. The one another's is what he uses about four times in this passage. He's talking about how we can love each other, how we can dwell with each other, and most importantly, how we can operate in harmony as a church. That brings me to the first point. If you're going to do your part, you have to know your Savior. Verse 3 says, "For by the grace given to me, I tell everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he should think. Instead, think sensibly, as God has distributed a measure of faith to each one." The lens we see through is critical here. Knowing your Savior is really a way of expressing that we must see ourselves through a lens that focuses on the enormous grace the Lord has given us. Paul defines this grace, which is essentially the saving grace of Christ in all his teaching. In fact, I think I love the way he says it in Philippians 3, because it kind of gives a piece of his resume, and then he just disses his own resume. He says, "For we are the circumcision, the ones who worship by the Spirit of God, boast in Christ Jesus, and do not put confidence in the flesh. Although I have reason for confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he has grounds for confidence in the flesh, I have more." And this is what I love. He just kind of goes down his resume. He says, "Circumcised on the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, regarding the law, a Pharisee, regarding zeal, persecuting the church, regarding the righteousness that is in the law, blameless. But everything that was a gain to me, I have considered to be a loss because of Christ." I think Paul leads with grace because that calibrates his lens on the Creator and not the created being. Focus on the enormous grace God has offered us keeps us from seeing ourselves more highly than we ought to see ourselves. How should we see ourselves? Well, earlier in Romans, when he's breaking the theology down, he says, for while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For rarely will someone die for a just person, though for a good person, perhaps. Someone might even dare to die for them, but God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How much more then, since we have now been justified by his blood, will we be saved through him from wrath? We don't brag because we realize that all we have is from God. Our very existence is because of, instead of destroying us for our sin, Christ died for us. Isn't that amazing that he reconciled us instead of killing us? Leading with grace and gratitude encourages humility. Grace is actually the gravity that keeps us grounded. It keeps us from floating off into the stratosphere of pride. And that is so important because God gives great gifts. We all have gotten jacked up gifts in the past, I'm sure, right? You got a gift. It's like, why would they, did they even think about who I was when I got this gift? And you begin to already kind of figure out, okay, I'm going to re-gift this thing. Can I put the wrapping back on and give it away? But that's not the kind of gift giving that God does, right? The Bible even talks about him counseling us with his eye upon us. He sees us. He's deliberate about who we are. And he's comprehensive in the way he gives. The last part about verse 3 reminds us that that comprehensive nature of him, how he gives it to everyone. Instead, think sensibly as God has distributed a measure of faith to each one. We should see through a lens of grace. We also have to be satisfied with what we got, right? Because he said he gives to each one. That took me to a family tradition that we have. It's a little bit different now. The kids are a little bit older, but when they were younger, it was almost embarrassing, like the level of celebration we did around Christmas time. It was a little foreign to me. My wife's family kind of integrated me, and I became a part of it, and I was also the one up at 2 o'clock all night building dollhouses and train sets and all that stuff and setting it up. And it's amazing to give, right? We had two sets of grandparents that were loving it. It was a great time in the life of our family. But one of the things we did as part of the tradition, we'd set up the toys, and each child would get their own section, right? And they'd come down, the magic of, again, giving credit to somebody who wasn't even there. Didn't come down, nobody's chip. Well, I'm not gonna go there, I won't mess anybody up. But I was frustrated because I was the one that was up. Well, my wife and I were up all night putting these gifts together, and they were talking about somebody else. So at any rate, they would run. And there's a particular story that's kind of funny because they came down, it's like everybody had their area, and I'm like, wow, these are more gifts than I got my whole childhood. They ought to be very happy about this. But they would go, and they'd see their stuff, and then immediately run over to somebody else's section, or immediately run to the box that's torn up, or not appreciate, right, the gift that they got necessarily as children. They're innocent children; they didn't mean any harm. But it also makes me think that like we also receive gifts that are amazing from our Lord, and how dare we look at somebody else's gift and envy or covet their gift? Without developing the thing that God has shaped, he's shaped for us, that he's showing us who it is. He's distributed a measure of faith to each member of the body. Each part is a recipient. Nobody is left out. That's a particular relevant message to the local church. The question isn't, do I have a gift? It's, what is your gift? God hasn't left anyone out. And there's value in your gift. That takes me to the next point, which is, if you're going to do your part, you must not only know your Savior, but you have to know your part. Now, as we have many parts in one body, and all the parts do not have the same function, in the same way, we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. We are part of the same body. Like our physical body, each part has a specific function, and when we bring our gifts, it allows us to operate as a healthy body in Christ. Continuing on with the kids, it's like when our second daughter was born, Olivia was born. My wife had heartburn usually when she was pregnant. It seemed to continue after Olivia was born, and it got to the point where we went to the emergency room because she was in such pain, and they determined that, at first they thought, well, maybe it's something with her pancreas. They said, well, actually it's gallstones. So they send us to a specialist. We go to the doctor, and, I believe it's the surgeon, and you know, we trusted their advice. They said, well, it's gallstones. You don't need your gallbladder. And they didn't say it like disrespectfully. They just said, you don't need your gallbladder. We'll take it out. You won't have pain anymore. And with the pain, yeah, it's like, yeah, that sounds like a great idea. We'll follow that advice. I guess we don't need the gallbladder. The gallbladder is useful in digestion, right? The liver secretes the bile, and it's like, I know there's medical people here saying I'm saying this wrong, but the gallbladder is supposed to capture it and allow you to digest in a proper way. Well, when the gallbladder is gone, the pain was gone, but what my wife has found out in the almost 20 years since is that the digestion is different, right? She has to watch what she eats now. She didn't have that same pain, but things don't work necessarily like God designed them to work, right? And that lends to the question, like, who, in our case, it was a doctor, right, who gave us the advice, but many times the enemy will try to counsel us against God's design for the body, right? He'll tell us that we're not needed, or our gift is invaluable, or the church can move on. Even as a church body, a church can move on with that or this, or each person isn't relevant. Each gift that we bring to the table isn't relevant. Or how about personally? Like, I'm not relevant. Like, the enemy can tempt you into either one to withdraw or isolate, which throws off sound judgment, or in the worst cases, maybe even take your own life because you're not important, because God doesn't see you. All lies from the pit of hell. If you're not functioning in the local church, your loss is actually missed. That's the truth, right? The writer of Hebrews brings that up. In Hebrews 10, he says, and let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching. No matter how minor a gift may seem, it's valuable. We don't have the authority to remove a necessary part from Christ's bride. Just like the physical body, there's always going to be an impact. The healthy church is composed of a few things. We talked about this in the new members, and what a blessing the new members class was yesterday. We talked about the local church, a healthy church. It's made up of born-again believers. It's organized under qualified leadership. It gathers to hear the preaching and respond in worship. It rightly administers the sacraments. The church is holy. The church is holy. So many times we can forget that part. The church is holy. It's where the Spirit of God dwells. In the Old Testament, we see that so many times when God says, this is holy ground. Take your shoes off. This is holy ground. We can forget that sometimes, that this is a holy place. It's a holy place when we worship God. It's devoted to community. And evangelism should extend from the local church. We have to confront a consumer mentality and fully invest in covenant community. It's sinful to isolate ourselves. James 4 actually says, I love the way he closes James 4. He says, so to know what to do and not do it is sin. So you have no excuse. He told us not to forsake. He told us to use our gift. He told us we have a gift. So to believe anything else is sinful. In covenant community, we care for each other. We offer discipline and accountability. We actively work for the unity of the body. Every part is significant. Your significance and your gift is given by God with a purpose. The local church needs you. Needs you, right? The local church needs you. But you also need the local church. If you're going to do your part, you have to not only know your Savior, you have to not only know your part, well, now we'll get into knowing your function. Like, what's your function? According to the grace given to us, we have different gifts. If prophecy, use it according to the proportion of one's faith. If service, use it in service. If teaching and teaching, if exhorting and exhortation, giving with generosity, leading with diligence, showing mercy with cheerfulness. Spiritual gifts actually are defined by supernatural abilities or capacities given by the Holy Spirit to individual Christians within the Christian community. These gifts have their origin in God's grace and are meant to be used for the edification of the church and fulfillment of God's purposes. You know, he begins the chapter, this chapter 12, he begins verse 3, this passage we're studying, with the grace that's given to him, the mercy that's given to him. He extends it to the whole church now as we continue to read. It's also important to note in the seven gifts that he lists are functional gifts. gifts that are particular to the church, the local church, and how it should operate, and they're necessary, right? We begin with prophecy, basically saying what thus saith the Lord. I think Paul's clear in other writings when he says that the how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? The word of God, prophecy, the word of God coming forth. It's not just the word of God that's proclaimed on the pulpit. If we have a priesthood, a royal priesthood of believers that come together, the Lord is going to speak to us. In fact, there was some issue with the Jews in that time. It says Paul actually regarded the gift of prophecy on par with the other gifts. The Jews at that time would actually think prophecy was like a spiritual possession. There's one select person. We think about the example of the prophets in the old times. But Paul talked about that as a gift given to the people, given to the church of God. We must also be ready to hear a word as God speaks through us. The placement of service between prophecy and teaching suggests, when he talks about service here, he's also talking about an office, diakonos or deacon, the office of deacon. So there has to be some structure as well as we use our gifts in the church. Teaching is important. I mentioned even earlier, we're talking about the box of Pastor Mason, that is clear in his letter to Timothy. He says that the elder who's worthy of double honor works diligently at preaching and teaching. It's so important for us to teach the word, but also receive that teaching that's given. As we continue through the list, we see all these continue to operate in perfect harmony. If exhorting and exhortation, giving with generosity, leading with diligence, showing mercy with cheerfulness. Can you imagine how out of sync the body would be if we only served but no one led with diligence? How much discipline would there be if we only showed mercy but there was no prophecy? How much evangelism would suffer with no generosity? When gifts are out of sync, the body suffers. Despite our best efforts, though, we know we're always going to fall short. And there's always going to be some compensation. I think about the, if you're familiar with the Ray Charles, the movie Ray, Jamie Foxx starred as Ray in the movie. There's a profound scene when he's talking to who would become his wife, and he had pointed out to her that she sang a specific part in a group she was in. He says, "How could you pick me out? How did you discern that? How did you know?" And he said, "Well, I see like you, or I hear like you see." So he basically can hear through, he sees through his, because he didn't have the gift of sight, his ears compensated. He said, like that hummingbird that's out the window. And she said, "What hummingbird?" And he said, "Listen." And she kind of closed her eyes and focused, and she began to hear the hummingbird. And that's a picture, really, and that's not unique. We know there's many cases where our body will adapt to the missing thing. We talked about body parts being removed. We compensate. We deal with it. And the thought I had about that is like, man, the perfect picture, even though we can't get it right, even though we struggle, even though some will lack, we're walking good in 1 minute, and then we're stumbling the next, there's a Christ who can fix it all, right? The example I love from that is, especially in this time of year, we think about the Lord struggling at the Garden of Gethsemane, praying to the Lord to the point of blood coming out of his forehead, right? He's praying, "Let this cup pass." And he eventually resigns himself to, "Not my will, but your will be done." And then as he's betrayed and the soldiers come to take him, to torture him, to kill him, the men who were supposed to be praying with them, who were laboring with them, they wake up like we so many times do, right? We don't do the thing that we're asked to do, that we're supposed to do. I know that's me. I don't know if anybody else is there. But you wake up, and it's like, now, okay, I'm going to fight. I'm like, all right. And so Peter wakes up and grabs a sword. And like, Jesus is like, "I don't need that. I needed prayer all night, and now you're doing what you want to do," right? He fights. But that's just a picture of how powerful, how beautiful our God is, because he didn't even have to pick the ear up off the ground. I love the Luke passage. He says he just touched them and he healed them, right? So God is the one who can come in and change it. The body doesn't have to adjust thanks to the grace of God. That's not going to happen on this end. I think Pastor Myron, he preached another sermon today, even on that. I appreciate that. But I'm so encouraged by all of the points, but especially the one where he talked about this isn't our home, right? We have such hope in knowing there's another place that God is preparing for us. we have such hope in knowing that the God who extended all those mercies, all the mercies that Paul writes about in chapters 1 through 11 are ours, and we have that to look forward to. That's how we can come into this building on the weekend and praise God and worship and go out rejuvenated, because we know we have a God who has that kind of grace, that kind of amazing grace. The song Amazing Grace really speaks to that as well, because it says, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind like Ray Charles, was blind, but now I see." But that's not just the as we look at the, I love that, and I love the old hymns, because you can go through and it tells a story and it takes you closer to the Lord. Just sometimes you don't even have to sing to him, you can just read to him, and there's power in it. Because the second verse says, "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believe." But the most powerful one for me has always been the next verse, which says, when we've been there 10,000 years, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. That's the mercy. That's the grace. That's the power. But ultimately, we get there by using the gift that God gave us. We have to know our Savior, right? Know the sacrifice that he made. Embrace that. We have to know the gift. Celebrate what the Lord has given to you, the gift that he's given to you. Celebrate that. And also work in concert with each other, right? In the beautiful picture of the body that God has given us. And we got to know our function. Amen. Let's thank the Lord for that word today. Amen. Dear Lord, I just thank you. I thank you for your encouragement, Lord, for your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for just showing up, just your presence, that you love us so much, that you just leave us, that you didn't just scrap the plans and start all over when man failed. You actually got personal and brought yourself, interjected yourself into the plan to save us. So I thank you for that, Lord. I thank you, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would get glory from this word, that it would go out and bear much fruit. To glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hello, this is Dr. Eric Mason, founder and pastor of Epiphany Fellowship. Thank you for tuning in today. Hopefully the word of God was a blessing to you. Also, if you want to help us build the kingdom from Philly and beyond, particularly in inner cities, partner with us today. And if you don't know Jesus as Savior, based on his death, burial, and resurrection, place your confidence in him and go from spiritual death to spiritual life. Tune in next time so we can see you go from spiritual infancy to spiritual maturity. God bless you. Take care. We love you. We love you.